Good morning. Good to see everybody. Great to be back and here with you all this morning for worship. If you brought a Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Luke, or you can follow along in the text printed out in your bulletin. Before we read from Luke, I want to give you a little background on the text that we're going to be reading and the perspective that we're going to be taking. This spring with RUF, we're doing a series on the life of Simon Peter, and we're doing this for a couple of reasons. First, if you wanted to get to know somebody better, what would you do? And the obvious reply is you would stalk them on Facebook, is what you would do. But if this person didn't have Facebook, what would you do? You might talk to their best friend. Well, in many ways, we're going to do that through Peter in order to get to know Jesus better. Peter arguably was Jesus' closest friend, knew him better or more than any of the other disciples. And so we're going to look at Peter's life in order to understand and see Jesus, hopefully in a new way, and in a refreshing way as well, and to see what we might learn from Jesus from that perspective. The second reason we're doing this as well is we get to know a whole lot about Simon Peter, more than really any other character in the New Testament, apart from Jesus. And he's a very transparent person in the New Testament, and we get to see him grow. We get to see him be transformed by the gospel, by being with Jesus. And so we're also asking the question, as we watch Peter be transformed by being with Jesus, how might we also as Christians or as followers of him be transformed as well? So with that in mind, go ahead and open your Bibles or your bulletin to the book of Luke, and we will begin in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put it out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this morning and the ability to be here together and worship. We pray now that as we look at your word, that you would do what you promised that you would do, and that is give us your spirit so that we may know your truth, that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we might leave here changed people. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. In 2003, Chris Moneymaker found himself at the final table of the World Series of Poker in Las Vegas, Nevada, with only one person standing in the way of a $2.5 million jackpot. And with something like a five of clubs and an ace of hearts, which if you know anything about poker, that's absolutely nothing, and pairing nothing on the board, he moved his entire chip stack into the center of the pot, risking everything for something. I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time that you risked everything for something? When was the last time you risked everything for something? As I remember watching the replay of this, and it's actually interesting to kind of note, how did Chris Moneymaker get here? It's astonishing to see what he did in this moment, because to get at this table, many people don't know this, but he entered a $40 satellite poker tournament in order to gain a seat at this World Series of Poker. There's thousands of players that you have to beat in order to get this, and he ended up winning. But that's not it. As soon as you win that, which gives you a seat at this tournament, you now have hundreds of the world's best poker players who do this professionally You have now to sit down at the table and beat them in 4 days of poker in Las Vegas. These are people who, understanding the cards that they have in their hand and the cards on the table, know statistically whether or not you have the cards to beat them. I mean, this is almost impossible. And up until 2003, no amateur poker player had ever made it to the final table where you would sit with the 10 best and try not to get nervous as they dump a pile of cash on the table and try to win. Nobody had done this. No amateur poker player had done this until 2003, until Chris Moneymaker, some accountant from Tennessee, went all in with nothing, risking everything for something. When was the last time you ever did this? See, none of us in this room, obviously, are going to find ourselves at the World Series of Poker going all in for $2.5 million in cash. If you do, give me a call. That'd be wonderful. But the reality of it is that all of us at some point in time in our life, we are going all in with something. Something. All of us are. It's inevitable. For example, and I would argue, I think one of the things that we end up going all in and on in life with are our plans. And that can look like a number of things. For many of us, it's our plans that we hope will work out. Maybe it's, you know, the major that you got in college that'll get you the job that you want, that'll afford you the lifestyle that you want. Maybe those are your plans. Maybe it's, you know, love. It's who you'll find, it's who you'll marry, the family you'll have. And those plans are what you're going all in on life to make everything work out for you. Could be career, could be education. You know, if I just get this degree in this place, then I'll be set. And see, the reality again is, as well, is we don't know what we're going all in with until those plans don't work out. Well, all of us, as I said, whether we realize it or not, choose some hand to go all in with. And this morning, we come to an all-in moment for Simon Peter as well, where he risks everything to follow Jesus. But what we see Jesus telling Simon Peter and what he's trying to tell us this morning is that Christianity is about trusting that Jesus is actually worth going all in for. And I want to look at this in two ways. I want to look at two responses from Simon Peter from this text. The first is a response of reluctance, and the second is a response of fear. Well, by the time we get to this text in Luke, Simon has been with Jesus for almost a year. He's seen Jesus do a lot of things. They've been acquainted. They've gotten to know each other. And so on this particular day, Jesus gets the idea to use a fishing boat as a pulpit. And with the other fishermen out of their boats, washing their nets, presumably after a day of fishing, Jesus gets into Simon's boat and he asks him to put out a little from land so that he can talk to those on the shore. And when he had finished, Jesus seemed to have something else in mind, though, something specifically for Simon. He asked him to take the boat out and to let down his nets for a catch. And look there in verse 5, where we get Simon's response as he says this: "Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. But at your word, or if you say so, I will let down the nets." People rarely say no to Jesus, if you've noticed that, when he asks them to do something in the Gospels. And Simon Peter gets pretty close here, you know. He is reluctant to do what Jesus has asked him for a very good reason. You see, Simon is a professional fisherman. This is what he knows. This is what he does. His whole family is about fishing. And he's grown up in this lifestyle. He understands this work. And this is what he knows. And he's been out all night, and he has caught absolutely nothing. And all he can really muster at this point is, you know, "Jesus, if you say so." He's very reluctant. He's very reluctant. Even in the midst of probably wanting to go home and just eat and go to bed. Many of us, I would imagine, in here understand this type of reluctance. See, if Simon was good at anything, it was fishing. It was doing this. And now all of a sudden, though, there's this person in the boat, this teacher, who is telling him, "Look, you don't really know what you're doing. Let me help you." At which point you can kind of understand and sort of see Simon thinking to himself, "Jesus, we know that you are good at religion. You're a great teacher. You've demonstrated that. You've done some amazing things. And that's your thing. But this is fishing. And I'm a professional fisherman. So why don't you just leave this to the professionals?" Many of us in this room can understand this kind of reluctance, as I mentioned. As professionals, you have at some point, I'm sure, come into contact with a boss who has told you to do something, and you think to yourself, "This is crazy. This guy or this woman doesn't know what she's talking about." And so in that moment, you know, you're very reluctant to do what they say. But of course, what do? We go tell a coworker. We try telling them about, you know, how crazy they are and how they should do it this way. We probably cite some paper we wrote in college or grad school just to, you know, let people know that we know exactly what it is that we're talking about. We're reluctant to comply. My moments of reluctance come when people offer these great ministry ideas that have never worked, will never work, and I have to sit there and listen to them, and really what I want to do is just kind of just like go. And why? Because I want to tell them to leave this stuff to the professionals, leave this ministry stuff to the people who've been to the seminary. In other words, I want people to know that I know what I'm doing. And I want them to trust me. And you can probably, you're probably about to throw up over the pride that's oozing from this pulpit, and that's where I want to get you. So it is for Simon, for Jesus to tell him to throw his nets over is to say, you don't really know what you're doing, let me help you out here. And for most of us, when we find ourselves in the situation, we are reluctant to do so. We're reluctant because of our pride. And look, I don't know what Simon was thinking when he threw his nets over. I don't know if he sort of ripped his, you know, sort of gnashed his teeth together like this. Like, okay, I'll just do it. Or if he just, you know, hoped and prayed at that moment while God was in the boat with him that, you know, nothing, he wouldn't catch anything and therefore Peter would be proven right. I don't know what he was thinking, but I know this, he was willing. He was willing. For many of us, following Jesus sometimes is nothing more than listening to what Jesus says, swallowing our pride and just saying, if you say so. If you say so. And doing what he asks, regardless of our experience, regardless of our profession, it's trusting that he actually knows what he is saying. You know, after all, at the end of the day, isn't it being a Christian about submitting to a king and his plans? Which, if we're honest, is an all-out assault on our pride. We are people who want to be convinced that we know what we're doing. We want to convince others that we know what we're doing because we want them to trust us. But look, y'all, being a Christian is more about getting people to trust Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, is your pride keeping others from doing that? Look, many of us come here this morning as if you say so followers of Jesus. I mean, at some point in our lives, we're all this. Look, God asked me, the Bible asked me to love people over and over and over again. And sometimes all I got is, if you say so. Why? Because it's hard. I don't want to. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I mean, most of y'all in here know I'm married. I mean, that's hard, right, to love a spouse over and over and over again. And so sometimes I do this cheerfully, sometimes I do this reluctantly. But the hope for if you say so followers is this, is that for those who are willing, whose pride doesn't keep them from listening, Jesus will use that willingness to make himself more beautiful and more believable, not just to you, but to others who look upon you. As we'll see in just a second, you know, what do I mean by this more beautiful and believable thing? Isn't this what we mean when we say, you know, I was reluctant to really go to this place or do this thing, but when you went and walked and you came away from it, you were like, "Wow, that was great! I'm glad I came. I'm glad I went to that." You know, for example, you know, you might have been reluctant to come to church this morning, or to go to a conference, or go to some sort of mission trip, or whatever it is. But after going on that trip or coming to this place, you walked away very refreshed, very just, "I'm glad I went. I'm glad I went." Isn't this Jesus, through the fellowship of others, showing himself to be more beautiful and believable to you? Perhaps it was, you know, something that he asked you to do. You know, there was that time you didn't want to live in a way that pursued holiness. Right? You didn't want to live that way. But when you did, you thought, wow, you know, living how God has asked me to live is actually very helpful. It's actually better for me. It's actually, he actually doesn't want to rob me of joy in life. Isn't that Jesus, through the obedience of his word, showing himself to be more beautiful and believable to you? Yes, and this is the hope for those, if you say so, followers of Jesus who are willing to listen, whose pride doesn't keep them from doing so. See, Jesus will use that willingness to make himself more believable to you and also to others as they look at you. Remember, the Christian life is about getting people to trust Jesus, y'all. It's not about getting them to trust you. Yes, people have to trust you in order to, you know, listen to Jesus. I get that. But I don't know many people who have come to Christ because you always reminded them and demonstrated them of your expertise in your particular field over and over and over again. But I do know people who have come to know Jesus because they saw in your demeanor a sense of humility as if there were something more to who you were than what you did. Peter, and if you say so, follower of Jesus at this point is willing as he reluctantly grabs his nets and proceeds to throw them over, and he has no idea what he's about to witness and experience. Well, what does Jesus do with Simon's reluctance here? He reveals himself to him. Jesus reveals himself to Simon. Look, of all the places that I've ever been that didn't just, you know, meet expectations but exceeded expectations, it had to be the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've been to this place. It's this Grand Canyon out in Arizona. And this place was amazing. And it was a place that you could just look at for hours and then never got bored with it. But it was also a place where you are aware of just how small and helpless you are. I remember noticing as we were finishing up with the pictures and all that kind of stuff, as people would pull up to the parking lot and they would get out of the car and run up, you know, to the rim, they would stop, they would pull up before they got to the edge, because as soon as the canyon came in view, they were almost paralyzed at its grandness, you know, the very Grand Canyon. It was almost a healthy fear, if you will. Well, Simon is about to experience this type of fear, but in a more real sense. The text says, look at verse 6 and 7. When they had let down their nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Are you sitting in this boat yet? Let me ask you this question. What would be your response here? What would be your response to this? I joked with students on campus. My response would be, look, Jesus, will you come work for me? I would hire him on the spot. It would be the most lucrative fishing business ever. We could work 5 or 10 minutes a day and have this monopoly, right? It would be awesome. What would be your response to that? Perhaps maybe you're not thinking of finances and how to milk Jesus for money. But as we look at this text, we notice, first of all, that this isn't Simon's response. Simon's response is very different. He didn't have business and profits on the mind. In fact, he couldn't even see the fish. All he could see was Jesus in verse 8. Look, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am sinful. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And I want you to see the humor of this moment, because look, Jesus isn't saying to you guys, and we have to be very, very careful here, he's not saying to you all this morning that if you're willing, you know, if you're just willing to just kind of listen and come to church and just, you know, all right, I'm willing, you know, Jesus isn't going to give you a catch like this. That's not what the application is here. This is specific for Peter. Jesus is going right at Simon Peter right now. This is about who he is, about how he is going to break him and get his attention. And that's what Jesus does. He breaks Simon, and that's what he's doing, a professional fisherman who had caught no fish. And there's two things I want us to see about this. By breaking Simon, first, he had to show him who he was. Simon went from being very reluctant to being afraid. The text tells us his response was one of fear. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Depart from me. Why would that be his response? We come to find out that this is actually a very common response throughout the entire Bible when people encounter God, is one of departure. It's fear. It's get me out of here. And not the type of fear that comes when you're sort of left alone in the dark after watching a scary movie, but the type of fear that comes over you when you sort of look over the edge of the Grand Canyon. This sort of helpless fear, this unsafeness. What's driving this fear for Simon right now, for the reason he feels unsafe, is he knows now that he is in the presence of God himself. In other words, Jesus has revealed himself to Simon. It's a very similar moment to what we read in our Confession of Sin, the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah has this really unique vision of the throne room of God in chapter 6, verse 5. And as God is sort of breaking through into Isaiah's life and to tell him what he's going to do, he has this vision. But did you notice his response? Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, Isaiah's use of woe here is very extraordinary because it's an oracle. And what that means is that type of language is used to pronounce God's judgment upon someone. You're probably more familiar with Jesus using this in the New Testament when Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes." And the implication there is, if you don't repent of what you're doing, woe to you. God's judgment is coming for you. But here in Isaiah, he is pronouncing God's judgment not on somebody else, but on himself. Woe is me. This is his response. In other words, I'm a dead man if I do not get out of here. Peter's reaction is the same. It wasn't to move towards God. It was to get away from God. Depart from me. Depart from me. Why? Because when God reveals himself to you, you in turn are confronted with who you really are. Isaiah said he was unclean. Peter said he was sinful. But like Isaiah, Peter's Grand Canyon moment, if you will, came when he realized who Jesus was, and thus who he really was too, a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. This makes no sense. Question, has this ever happened to you? Not have you found yourself on a boat with Jesus fishing, but has this sort of response, has this sort of reaction, have you had this Grand Canyon moment where you experience the sense of fear where holiness sort of breaks into what is unclean and you think, I don't deserve to be here, but for the grace and mercy of God? Has that happened to you? Peter has, and it happened as soon as he pulled those nets up and saw those fish. Why? Because none of us know how messed up we are till we're standing next to Jesus. But at the same time, we don't know how incredibly loved we are at the same time. Jesus has to break Simon, and by breaking Simon, he has to first show him who he is. Before we move on, I don't know where some of you are with this, but let me just ask you to do something very simple later on this week. I want you to go back and read verse 8, Simon's response. I want to ask you, how would I have responded here? And maybe more importantly, is this how I would have responded? Does this make sense? And if it doesn't make sense, I would ask you to pray that God would help you understand his response. That he would break into your life in this way so as to show you who you really are. And in turn, show you who he really is as well. The second thing, and much more shorter, that happens when God breaks Peter is that he is humbled. And this is what happens the closer we get to Jesus, y'all. If you want a life that is about understanding God, knowing Jesus, being in his will, all these things we talk about, this is the consequence. You're forced to become more humble. For some of us, that's extremely hard. But your pride is leveled when you're closer to Jesus because you're confronted with who you really are. A prideful Simon, after pulling up these nets, would have sort of just cited some sort of weather pattern that had creeped in. You know, perhaps this is the time of year when these fish tend to go mate in this particular section. And he would have just said something to the effect that, "Jesus, you just got lucky." That's what a prideful Simon would have done at this point, but he can't because he's been humbled. You know, has this ever happened to you? Maybe a better question, is this happening to you, the sense of humility? Can you say over the past 5 or 10 years, are you becoming someone who is more teachable or less teachable? Are you quicker to forgive now than you were 5 years ago? Would you say that your friends, your family, your spouse find you more or less approachable and thus able to speak into your life more now than, say, you were 5 or 10 years ago? When humility begins to show up in our lives, we slowly begin forgetting who we are. We slowly begin forgetting about ourselves, which allows us to see not just other people, you know, so that we can go serve them, but it allows others to begin seeing Christ in us. That's an exciting thing. See, God breaks us in order to get us over ourselves. Many of you all know that I deal with college students and with RUF. And if you've walked onto the college campus at all today, you know there's this thick layer of apathy and boredom that you could almost sort of cut with a knife. And people have a lot of answers for why that is the way that it is. But one of the reasons that I suggest to them that they are apathetic and bored with life is because up to this point, life has really been all about them. Whether they've been taught that or whether they believe that, sort of usually a mixture of both, but life has been all about them. And yeah, you know, like, we can all say this is the same is true for us, but we'll just pick on college students because they're easy to pick on. This is why Louis C.K. says, everything is amazing, but nobody is happy. But I suggest this is also why Christianity is so boring and irrelevant to many as well. It's because that somewhere along the line, somebody's either told you or you have bought into this idea that Christianity is all about you. And guys, if Christianity was all about me, I would be bored with it too and quickly would find it irrelevant. When Christianity is all about you, it becomes less beautiful, it becomes less believable. And the only way to change that is to begin seeing that Christianity is really about Jesus. Look, y'all, this story, everything in this story screams, Simon, this is not about you. Professional fisherman, no fish. This is about me, Jesus. Nets breaking, boats about to sink because they can't take in the catch. Do you see this? That is beautiful. That is worth believing. And I want to believe it. And guess what? You can. It's true. And when we get caught up in that narrative, when we begin to see that Christianity is about what Jesus is doing, others will begin seeing that too. God breaks us in order to get us over ourselves. And see, this is how Simon Peter will become a fisher of men. Not because of his talents or his potential, because he went to seminary, or because whatever, fill in the blank. He's handsome, I don't know. He was bald, wasn't he? The painters say that he's bald. Anyways, that's not why he's going to become a fisher of men. He's going to become a fisher of men because he's with Jesus. And the same is true for you. All right, two things of application and we're done. First, this means that Christianity becomes more amazing when it becomes less about you and more about who Jesus is and what he's doing through you. For those of you who either wouldn't call themselves Christians in here or are really struggling to find Christianity relevant and believable, I would again call you to ask you to pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you in a way that is so beautiful that it makes you wish that this is true. I love what one pastor writes. He says, you know, the most difficult thing, the only problem, with Christianity is that it's too good to be true, but it is. It is. God is real, and so is your sin, and those two need to be reconciled. And that's where Jesus and his cross comes in. A good question to ask yourself is, how is my pride keeping me from following this person? You know, what's keeping me from going all in here? But to the Christians as well, how is my pride keeping me from showing others Jesus? Have you stopped listening? Is it more about getting people to be overwhelmed with you than it is to be overwhelmed with who Jesus is? Christianity becomes more amazing when it becomes less about you and more about what Jesus is doing in and through you. The second thing, though, is that this text shows us that God is at work. God is at work. Look, God had to tell Simon to throw his nets over. Simon had to actually throw his nets over, but God had to fill those nets. And see, in other words, what we are called to is to be obedient, and whatever happens is up to the Lord. And so some of us need to remember that it is not us who fill nets. God does. That's his work, and this allows us to rest in the midst of our obedience. We talk a lot about rest in these circles, but often rest isn't accompanied with our obedience. And see, what this really means is that as I attempt to possibly go out and move into the life of others, as I attempt to do ministry of my own, maybe I open up my house and have a fellowship group there, small group Bible study, whatever it is, however you decide to serve the kingdom, what this means is that if nobody shows up, you're not devastated because God's at work. It's not about you. At the same time, when you're just killing it in Sunday school, which I think that's kind of funny to even say that. Okay, tough crowd here tonight. You know, when the Lord blesses you with the prospect of possibly, you know, talking to someone about Jesus and they become a Christian, and but you don't know what to do about it because you're a Presbyterian, you know, like, but it's exciting. You know, when you see those things and you begin to, you had one of those conversations where you're just saying all the right stuff, like, this enables you to rest in the midst of your obedience because it keeps you from becoming so prideful and boasting. Why? Because God's at work. He's at work. It's about his glory and not mine. And see, if you don't believe that God's at work, you'll exhaust yourself. You have to go to bed at night realizing that it is up to you to do this all over again. Do you want to live with that? I don't. See, now we begin to see why Jesus had to come and die on a cross for us, and that begins to make more sense. It's about his glory, not mine. Understanding that God is at work is the only way to rest in the midst of our obedience because it takes the focus off of ourselves. He fills nets. But there are others of us who need to allow the fact that God is at work to actually propel us into the lives of others. In other words, believing that God is at work leaves us, y'all, with nothing to fear and absolutely no excuses. Remember, Simon has been with Jesus for about a year now before he decides to follow him. And it's not his potential, it's not his gifts, it's not his good looks or his talents that make him disciple worthy. It's the fact that he is going to be with Jesus that makes him so dangerous to the opposition. And it's knowing that Jesus is going to work and then through him that propels them into service for the kingdom. Y'all, Simon gets a lot of things wrong. He's about to walk on water and sink. He's about to make this amazing confession, and he's about to get it wrong and be called Satan by Jesus. How would you like that? He's about to tell Jesus, you know, I will never, ever forsake you, even if my life depends on it. And then when his life depends on it, he's going to deny him right to his face. And then Jesus is going to resurrect, and he's going to meet with Simon on a shore, and he's going to restore him. And he's going to begin to understand what it means to be with Jesus. And he's going to go on, he's going to preach this amazing sermon at Pentecost where thousands of people are going to become converted. He's going to get to see that. He's going to be one of the people that lays the groundwork for the church, for why we're even here today. He's going to write books in the New Testament. He's going to do amazing things. Why? It's not because he's amazing. It's because Jesus is. God's at work. And see, what this means for us as a church is that we are no longer allowed to stand on the sidelines, y'all. You know, Jesus is in the business of confronting the disturbed and disturbing those who are too comfortable. And I pray that he does that. I pray that he does that to Riverwood. And he has shown Peter with this catch what he can do, but he has also shown you what he is doing through his death and his resurrection. What is there to fear? What are we waiting on? God is at work. This text ends with a final surrender. Simon goes all in and he gives up his nets, his livelihood, his security, everything to follow Jesus. Simon went out to catch fish that day, but he found himself caught. And perhaps an appropriate question to ask ourselves is, have you been caught? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again give you the glory for what you are doing in and amongst your people. I pray that we would be a church that believes this, that believes that you are at work, and that you call us into things that are often difficult, but that are so amazing to be a part of. And would we be willing, would we be able to listen? We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on our hearts in a way that would allow us to be broken of our pride and that would humble us the closer we get to Jesus. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.